listening to AM 1000 WCCD Radio, programming for the soul of the city. It's time now for Summer Nights, right here on WCCD. For the next 2 hours, we will take you inside of the heart of ministries and churches that are making an impact on the city of Cleveland. And now, with this week's featured ministry, here is the host of Summer Nights, right here on AM 1000, Ricardo Johnson.
Thank you, Eric, and welcome to Summer Nights on WCCD, starting a new week with an old friend. Grace Cafe is back, Denise, Mike, and the whole gang. So stay tuned for some study in the Word of God. Get your Bibles, your concordances out, and they're going to challenge you on what you believe. So you need to get your Bibles out and study with us. So let's go right now to Grace Cafe.
This is Mike Tellup. I'm the music programmer at Grace Cafe, and I get to tell you thanks for listening. Grace Cafe is an energetic Bible study, and we go where no preacher has dared to go. We dare to play Christian music as defined by its lyrics, music that complements our teaching and the presentation of the truth of God's Word. But before we get to the music and the message, let me introduce you to a lovely lady on my right, Denise Tellup.
Yeah, who is also Denise. Your wife.
Yeah. Right? Let's give one for Mike.
All right,
okay,
Michael.
He deserves a good,
yeah,
good
he
round
a nice
of applause.
Job.
Thank you.
He still has to prove himself.
He does
himself.
A great job.
He still has to prove himself, though.
Well, my job is to explain Grace Cafe, right? Pretty much it's easy to explain. Grace Cafe started out of an outgrowth of a Bible study in our home, and more people came, and more teachers showed up, and pretty soon we really started digging in the Word of God, and God has blessed us so much with revealing His secrets, the ones that Paul talks about in Ephesians. We just had to get on the air and tell the good news. Our intention is to lift up the name of Jesus, to rightly divide the word of truth, that's 2 Timothy 2:15, with a pattern of sound words, that's 2 Timothy 1:13. And the only way to do that is to go to the original languages and discover what the actual Greek and Hebrew words mean. I should let you know that we have every version on the table here, concordances, Greek lexicons, you name it. You can feel free to call in at when we open up the phone lines. And we need security here. We're going to open up the phone lines in the second hour where you'll be able to call in and have ask your questions and whatever.
Please do.
And the number at that time will be 1-888-281-1110.
At that time.
At that time.
The time is not yet.
That's right. But we are hoping that God will reveal to you truth, mature truth, and that a great many of the contradictions or seemingly contradictions in scriptures that have divided churches for years will completely come to rest. Now, this sounds like a very bold claim, but sit tight because we're about to deliver.
Mm.
As a statement of faith, let me just say that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, God's Christ, and that He was and is a successful Savior. We believe that God is sovereign and in complete control of the universe. That's Ephesians 1:11. And that His Son Jesus has, in fact, paid the debt, the sin debt of humanity. That's 1 John 2:2. But enough about our statement of faith. Let me go get carried away here with the introductions. On my right tonight is one of the Midwest's most gifted and articulate Bible teachers, a down-to-earth guy.
His head in the clouds.
With his head in the clouds. An accomplished writer whose articles have appeared to critical acclaim in the Cleveland Plain Dealer, the Chicago Tribune, and the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. He's a publisher, a conference speaker, and recently spoke at a wonderful, what would you call that, a fellowship?
Fellowship conference
about a week and a half ago, where people all over the country came because God had called them to these same truths. And boy, was that exciting.
Yeah. Yep. Hi, thank you. That's a wonderful introduction, Denise. How long did it take you to write that?
Oh, about 15 minutes.
No, actually, I wrote it and gave it to her. That's what it was. Hi, I am a student of the scriptures, as these other folks are here at the table, and we're going to be introducing them shortly. But I should say, Denise, you know, you did talk a little bit about our statement of faith, but there's something that I think we need to say right off the bat here, is that we do have a rather shocking and unusual belief that we probably should talk about right off the bat. Ricardo, are we on a 7-second delay? I don't know if I'm allowed to say what I'm going to say on the radio. We're not, Oh, boy, you might want to put us on one, because I don't know if I'm allowed to say what I'm about to say on Christian radio, Ricardo, about this shocking belief that we have. But I'm going to go ahead, okay? You're not getting nervous. All right, he's not. Good.
Yeah, he said he is.
I am.
We believe, this is it. We believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. I'm going to repeat that because it's so shocking. We believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. We believe that the cross, his death on the cross, was of more consequence than Adam eating a piece of fruit. Now, you may not realize what this shocking belief leads to. If you don't, I'm going to read what it leads to. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Consequently, as it was through one offense for all mankind, for condemnation, this was Adam's offense. Thus also, I'm in Romans 5:18. Thus also, it is through one just award, which was Christ's work, for all mankind, for life's justifying. Read the next verse. Even as through the disobedience of the one man, and that's Adam, the many, that's everybody, were constituted sinners. Through Adam, everybody was constituted sinners. Thus also, through the obedience of the one, the many shall be constituted just.
Amen.
Do you realize what this verse is saying? Before I hammer it home, let's read another one in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm giving you this right off the bat so you know where we're coming from. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. It comes down to Adam and Christ. For since, in fact, through a man came death, through a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. And that is being given life beyond the reach of death. Because of Christ, all mankind will eventually be saved. You didn't realize how radical it is to believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam, did you? When I said that, a lot of folks out there were saying, yeah, we believe that too. We also believe that Christ is greater than Adam. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that all mankind will eventually be saved? If you answer no, then your belief system is in a state of hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Jesus Christ is stronger, he must undo at least everything that Adam did. And if it does not include every single person that Adam condemned, then he is not greater. It comes down to who wins, doesn't it? All mankind, through judgments now, we believe in judgments, I'm going to get into that, will eventually come in to the salvation won for them by Christ at the cross. If you were with us 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we talked about Romans 11:36. This verse says that all came out of God, all exists because of God, and all returns to God. That's a big verse. This is how it happens, through the cross of Christ. Look at Colossians 1, chapter 20. That's going to back me up again. It says there that through the cross, God is going to reconcile everything back to Him. And that's everything. I challenge anyone to minimize that all there in Colossians 1, 20. Look at that verse on your own. Let me ask you now, what is standing in your way of believing that Jesus Christ truly is greater than Adam, that the cross truly was greater than eating a piece of fruit, that the consequences of Jesus' work outweigh the consequences of Adam's? What's standing in your way? This, the doctrine of eternal torment. If eternal torment is true, then what I have just told you cannot be true. Romans 11:36 cannot be true, because not everything will have returned to God. Colossians 1:20 cannot be true if eternal torment is true. because the cross will have failed to have brought everyone back. If eternal torment is true, then Romans 5, 18 and 19 cannot be true, because one man condemns all and the other man does not save all. If eternal torment is true, 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22 cannot be true. Have you wondered about this? Has this ever clashed in your mind? This week, from tonight through Friday, we are going to prove in the Scriptures, mind you, in the Word of God, that eternal torment is a false doctrine. I'll go further. It is a demonic doctrine. It is a doctrine of demons. The Christian church holding this God-defiling doctrine is apostate. Do you know what apostate means? To fall from the faith. The world cannot fall from faith. We know that there is a great apostasy that was prophesied. The world cannot apostatize because they have never stood. The word apostasy in the Greek means from stand. It means to once have been standing and to fall away. Only the church can do that. She is there. She is there. And Satan himself is causing well-meaning men and women to deny the success of Jesus Christ and to make Adam the victor. Worse than that, making Satan the victor. How does that sound to you? Does that rankle your spirit that Satan wins a corner of the universe in spite of Jesus Christ's work? Satan today is a messenger of light. Did you know that? And his servants now pose as dispensers of righteousness, not lawlessness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, folks, today the enemies of the cross are not wearing black. The enemies of the cross are in the church. They are naming the name of Christ. And Satan is working an incredible deception in that he is putting out his doctrines of demonic success, which is what eternal torment is, through the agency of a body of people naming the name of Christ. He is a wily enemy. And the greatest cloak he ever had is religion. And the most deceptive religion there has ever been is the Christian religion. This week, we are going to show you in the Scriptures, we are going to dissolve the common objections to these great truths of Christ's victory. We're going to look into Gehenna. We're going to look into Hades, into Tartarus, the three hells. We're going to talk about hell. We're going to talk about the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. That verse, that there's no passage in Scripture that has been so twisted as this passage. When you see what this is really talking about, the Bible might make sense to you for the first time in your life. We're going to talk about the rich man and Lazarus. How many times have you heard this used to prove that some are never gonna get back to God in spite of Jesus Christ's work? By Friday, we're going to have talked about the lake of fire. We believe in all these things. We believe in judgment. We just don't believe they're eternal. Here's the prejudices. You're thinking, you're maybe reeling right now, but you have objections coming to your mind. You think, well, you guys, you don't believe in judgment. God is a righteous God. Yes, I do believe in judgment. As I said, I believe in hell. I believe in all three of them. But what are they? What is Gehenna? What is Hades? I believe in the lake of fire. It's just not eternal. I believe in the second death. I believe in the judgment of the nations. But I want to look, we want to look at, find out what God has to say about these, not what we've just been taught that they say. Some are saying, oh, we got a bunch of universalists on the air. We got some Unitarians here. Turn off the radio. That is not true. Universalists believe that God is just a nicey-nice deity and that people are going to tiptoe into heaven. We do not believe that. I do not believe it. As I said, there are judgments. The so-called, I had to look in the encyclopedia to find out what universalists believe. I am not one, never have been one. I'm not an ist of any kind, neither is anybody at this table. I'm not a Unitarian. Unitarians think that man's too good to be damned. No, man cannot choose God. Don't believe that. Unitarians don't go by the Scripture. Everything you hear on Grace Cafe will be in accord with the Word of God. 3 weeks ago, somebody thought we were a Calvinist. We're not Calvinists. We do believe that God is in control of the world and that nobody can believe unless God causes them to believe. But Calvinists don't believe that everything's going to return to God. No, they believe in a limited atonement, that blood was only good for, you know, me, you, and you, and you. The rest of them, they're going to hell. Predetermined damnation. God decides ahead of time you're going to hell. Do I believe that? I do not believe that. I am not a Calvinist. You cannot pigeonhole me, try as you might. We are all members of the body of Christ. Somebody's saying, you guys are making light of sin. What about sin? What about sin? God has to judge sin. Hello out there. Did anything happen at the cross?
Amen.
Did anything happen at the cross? If Jesus Christ had not come, perhaps we could entertain thoughts of eternal torment. If the sin of the world had not been laid on His head and taken away, as John the Baptist clearly said it would be in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Tell me, what is now the problem? What now stands in the way if sin has been taken away? I'm counting on a Savior here, folks. Are we making light of sin? We're telling you that sin is so bad, so ugly, that it took Jesus Christ being stripped naked, put on the cross. It took that. It took the Son of God becoming naked, stripped of His clothing, beaten, scourged, spit on, slapped. And now we're saying, yeah, but God still has to deal with sin. No, it's been taken away. What now stands in the way? And we say sin is so serious that God's going to eliminate it one day forever. Sin is going to be gone, done. You know, those who hold eternal torment, they're the ones making light of sin. Why do I say that? Because they say that God is going to tolerate it in His universe for eternity. He's going to tolerate sin and evil forever and ever and ever. There's always going to be some terrible, dark, boiling cauldron of pain and misery in His universe. That is the doctrine that makes light of sin, not mine. I say it's so bad that the Son of God had to come and die the most shameful death imaginable, and that because of that, it's eventually going to be eliminated. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says that all enemies are going to be abolished. The last enemy is going to be death. Somebody out there is saying, oh my God, you mean to tell me that these people, these sinners, these terrible people are going to be where I am someday? And that really bothers some people. Well, I'm happy to tell you that that is not true either. Those who believe now have a special salvation. Did you know there are ages to come? This is not the only age. We have a kingdom age ahead. It's 1,000 years long. Those who have been given belief now, and belief is a gift of God, will partake in that kingdom. We will be alive during that time. Others won't. Is it their fault? I don't think so, because only God can give belief. Then there's a new heavens and a new earth to follow. Those who have been given belief now will live during that time. And it's by the grace of God. And you know, and there's some listening right now that do not want this to be true. They're hearing this and they hope we can't prove it. We are going to challenge you to examine your heart. I thank God. I think there are others that are saying, we don't know how you guys are going to do this. You got 5 days. But we don't see, if you had 5 years, we don't see how you're going to prove this. But we want you to do it. We hope you can do it. We're going to follow you. We're going to look at your scripture verses. We want to know. And I hope you are of that disposition that you want it to be true. But this can't be a hope. This can't be just a, we hope it's true. It has to be proven in the Word. And if it can't be shown in the Word, then not, we ourselves cannot believe it.
Take a deep breath.
Mike. I got more to say, but you know,
just keep going.
All right.
Everybody here is just as stunned as
look,
you are.
Look,
guys.
Look, how many? Look, this is another thing. This is another big objection. People are thinking, how can so many people be wrong? You see, it's the herd mentality. The herd mentality sees all of Christianity believes in eternal torment. How could it be wrong? As I said, these are days of apostasy. In days of apostasy, in days characterized as apostate, the majority are going to be wrong, not right. Again, it's the herd mentality, the club. You to stay in the club, you have to believe what the club believes. And did you know that God himself raises up these different beliefs? Why are there so many versions of Scripture? Why do you have to dig? Why are we going to go into the Greek text tonight to explain the word ion to you? That's another thing we're going to do. We're going to get into the word translated eternal, because that's a big stumbling block to a lot of my listeners. The word eternal is used with punishment in Matthew 25. We're going to look at that word. What is the Greek word? But, you know, I'm going to point an amazing verse out to you before the break here, and it's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, out of the King James Version. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Did you hear that? Paul is saying there must be heresies among you. And eternal torment is heretical. It's a God-awful teaching. And it must be that those who are approved may be made manifest. Because God, through Paul, encourages us to study, to show ourselves approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you swallow your doctrine in prepackaged bits, you're not going to see this truth. If you just ride on through life and get your doctrine out of a fast food window of what somebody told you, then you're going to fall for the majority, the apostasy, and you're going to believe in eternal torment. We are asking you, challenging you, to study with us. And when you look into this, you're going to see it. I promise you. God's Spirit is going to move, and you're going to see it when you study, when you look under the surface, when you look into the Greek. We're going to show you how to do that. But you're not going to ask you to believe us, because we don't want followers. We're not out to build a church. We all have jobs. You know, we're just here on the radio. This isn't our business. We're not trying to build a denomination. We're trying to believe God. If you dig with us, you will find that what we are saying concerning the success of Jesus Christ is true. And I know it's going to shock you that the majority are wrong. And you're going to have trouble in this life when you believe the truth. You're going to have trouble. Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. That's all I can say to you. The salvation of all is a scriptural doctrine. And we're going to show you that this week. And I'm going to take a drink of water. And, you know, we're gonna take a break. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to do our regular show. I got on a roll. We're going to kick back.
You apologize now?
Yes, I'm sorry.
Well, I'm glad he apologized, because we're all going to, like, wipe the sweat off our faces and get ready for the other half of the break to tell you more. Stay tuned to Grace Cafe.
You are listening to Summer Nights here, and it's Grace Cafe back again. We want you to stay tuned with us. Get your Bible and concordances out. And if you have a question, give us a call. I think a little bit later at 1-888-281-1110. That's 1-888-281-1110. We'll be back in a little bit.
Are you near a phone right now?
Well, I'm near a microphone. Does that count? Okay, good. From IBI headquarters in Greenwich, Ohio, high above the Postal Service in Greenwich, Ohio, at my office. I'm 7 months removed from the broadcast you've been listening to. It's now January, the year 2000. I'm a little subdued. I'm recovering from a cold. So I'm not in my radio mode. But I'm just here to talk with you. I suppose I could get in my radio mode real quick, because I'm vitally, intensely interested, excited about the message of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, which we don't hear today. And we aimed to fix that on Grace Cafe, going live on a Cleveland radio station. I hope you're enjoying this program. I did want to make a note here to make sure you understood something I said. I mentioned the voice of the objector to the salvation of all. Who would say, well, sinners are going to be where I am someday, and they don't like that thought. And I said, that's not true. Well, what I meant was it's not true in the immediate future, because we know from Revelation 20, verse 5, that the dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. So in the immediate future, sinners won't be where we are. And I hate to make that us and them distinction between sinners and believers. Well, we're still sinners. We're all sinners. We're in the same boat. But Jesus Christ has invaded our world, thank God, and he's given us a measure of faith. And there is a distinction during the eons between believers and non-believers, because we will be alive during the new heavens and the new earth. During the kingdom, not to mention the 1,000-year kingdom, then the new heavens and the new earth, when unbelievers will not. So that's what I meant, okay? In the future, yeah, they're all going to be where we are. Everybody's going to be together. Whether those in the heavens or those on the earth or those beneath the earth, God is going to become all in all. So we rejoice in that truth. In the immediate future, though, be aware that there is a distinction. Poor Ricardo. You know, you're going to notice throughout this tape series that Ricardo has this nervous laugh whenever he introduces us. Well, it's time to go back to Grace Cafe. He has this nervous laugh. He was really uncomfortable. What we were saying was foreign to him. He did not understand the truth. And I know God has locked him up. I understand that. I rejoice in the day that Ricardo will see this. He had a gentle soul. He was a good man. And God had a reason for him to be submitted, shall I say, to a barrage of truth for 5 weeks that we were on the air. Folks, there was not too much dead air on Grace Cafe. We filled the airwaves with the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that his blood was shed for all. And may God's blessings be yours this year, throughout your life, and for the eons.
On the soul of the city, AM 1000 WCCD.
Welcome back to Summer Nights on WCCD, the soul of the city. Glad to have you listening in. I tell you, you probably have some questions out there, and get ready to call when they give the signal. The number is 1-888-281-1110.
The news is good.
It's great.
Yeah, the news is good. Eternal torment is not good news. Your mom's burning in hell right now. Go in peace, man. There's the gospel. I don't think so.
Well,
it comes down to a man. I'm a simple person. You know, it comes down. I need to know what it comes down to. What's the bottom line?
It comes down to a man dying on the cross, saving the world.
Oh, I'd love to play that song again, but. Whew.
Yeah, well, you know, you
I know,
were
I took
a hair long-winded and very effective. I mean, I'm sitting here. I know you. I've been studying this stuff. And every time I hear it, you know, I'm astonished that we have all made Adam bigger than Christ.
Yeah, that's...
You know, we should probably say, too, to the listeners that we didn't always find these truths. We didn't always believe these ways. We've all come up through Orthodox doctrine ourselves, and I'm sure many of you have even seen some of the things in Scripture that you bumped into. Like, you bump into 1 John 2:2, and you go, wait a second, how can this be true, God? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Things like that, you go, okay, well, maybe I just don't know anything, and it must be my pastor that knows everything, and we kind of backpedal the spirit in us, trying to call us into truth, and man... You know, it's time to take off the theological biases, looking at the scriptures through the glasses of theological biases, and just believe the Word of God. I am constantly told, people say, well, Denise, you're not taking the full counsel of God. I say, yes, I am. I really am. I'm not hanging up on one verse.
Yeah, that's right. You're looking at everything.
But anyway, let me introduce another one of our Bible teachers that's here. The world famous, the one, the only, Charles Kronk.
Ooh, world
Charles.
Famous. Ooh,
let's get
I'm moving up.
Hi,
I'm moving up.
Yeah, you were only regionally famous 2 weeks ago.
grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you guys, I'm excited to be back here this week. Mm-hmm. I almost feel like a college student getting ready to go through Hell Week.
This is Eternal Torment Week.
Eternal Torment Week.
If you saw our ad, that's what our ad
said. That's right. It is, you know. But there is a verse of Scripture that I'd like to take people to right now.
Okay.
That's Matthew 16:6. And this is what Jesus says. Now Jesus said to them, "See and take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." What does Josephus tell us? Josephus tells us that the Pharisees and another sect called the Essenes, I think Essenes, okay, what did they teach? They taught an endless punishment. But you know what? They didn't use the word that has been translated in the New Testament, ion. They did not use that word to describe this. They used another one called aidion, A-I-D-I-O-N, okay? Because they recognized that ion was used of temporary things.
Limited duration.
Mm. So they never used ion in their teachings of endless punishment. And the Lord said, take heed, beware.
Yeah, we're going to get into that.
And we're
doing
it to you folks, too.
That's right. We're going to look at this word in context.
Okay, we're going to investigate Ion completely tonight, but we also want to introduce Kurt.
Sitting to my right.
Where's Ted? You know, Ted was here with us.
He was traded.
First 2 weeks, we traded Ted for
hey, come on, man.
Straight up with the player to be named later and some cash.
Yeah, give me a chance to have my time on the mic here. Just to goes to show you that our bench has some depth. In apologies that Ted isn't here and that you have to listen to me. I know a lot of you became dependent on Ted's counsel, and he's really good. And so when I have a chance to pipe up, hopefully it'll be the Lord speaking through me, and I'll give what I can here. One thing I do want to take a little time to just talk about very briefly is when talking about the all die in Adam, and then the all be made alive in Christ. I actually had a debate with a Christian celebrity through a letter named Bob Devine, who took it upon himself to say that all in Christ is the all that are those in Christ. And in order to say that, you have to add words into the Scripture on that. So what we want to do is just take the Scripture for what it says and make that all-inclusive. A picture of that is when in Romans it talks about sin and grace, talking about where there is offense, grace super exceeds. Okay, Christ not only came to restore the Adam, but also to elevate it to a place of a son. He just didn't restore it, but took it a step beyond. And that's where grace deals with the offense. It not only restores the offense, but it super exceeds.
Yeah, he takes it through the roof.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Good point.
So God is operating from glory to glory. If you're fantastic, I'm enjoying myself just sitting in here listening.
You know, if he just brings everybody that went down in Adam, if he only brings them out, then we might say, well, he's the equal of Adam. But it's much more. It's much more. He's not Adam's equal. We're saying that he's greater. He's greater. So if he only brings them out, it's still not good enough. So he's got to do so much more. And there are some much mores in Romans 5, you know, much more. The offense is not as great as the grace. Right, which is what Kurt brought out. That was good.
Also, if he just restores it to the same status, say, that it was before Adam ate of the apple or the fruit, okay, then all of this could have been avoided.
Yeah.
God did not get a revelation of himself through it all.
And that's what it is. It's that it's not only going to be restored, but it's going to be of a greater magnitude. It's going to be to the glory of God.
Right.
Much more so than before when Adam, before he sinned.
Right. That's right, Charlie.
Hey, wait, who is this guy?
Who's
the new guy?
Oh,
who's the new guy?
Who? This is Ken Bridewar, and I'm glad to...
Applause, applause.
Those
love
who
that
out there
beard.
Are listening.
Remember,
but you know,
mic.
But you know that a lot of people don't contemplate the awesomeness of what Christ has accomplished. We take it to the universal aspect. We do not just dwell here upon the earth and what Christ has accomplished on the earth, but what he is going to also accomplish in the universe itself. And so many of us out there today do not take that into our hearts and really realize the accomplishments of Christ. We have the forum where it's down here on this earth. We have it just for a handful, but we don't realize that Christ did much more than that. And not only did he override Adam and what Adam's offense was, but he overrode the universe. And this was something that was a secret, that was kept secret, that his headship, he would rule and he would take this universe and bring it back to God. Not just mankind, but the universe itself. And that is glorious, and that is great, and that should uplift every soul out there that is listening there tonight. And we hope that you will contemplate that in your hearts and think about the accomplishments of Christ as we speak to you tonight and through the rest of this week. Well, back to you, John.
Colossians 1:20 backs you up there, Ken, that through him, who is Christ, to reconcile all to him, which is God. God is using Christ and his blood, the terrible / wonderful events of Calvary, is going to make peace. Verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, make peace through the blood of his cross, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. Ken, coming right back to you with coming back to what you said, that he's going to reconcile not only humanity. That's a small part of the picture, you know. And to say that he's not even going to reconcile humanity, that's a terrible sin, to sell Christ short. How many are guilty of that sin? And yet, even that, I said that sin's not going to be held to anyone's account. But it's much greater, the universe, those in the heavens.
We're in Colossians. We may as well go to Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth.
Yeah, that's good. But you know me, I'm sitting here going, okay, enough talk. Let's get to the scripture. You can talk about this all you want to and have all kinds of opinions. If you don't find it in the Word of God, you don't believe it, period.
But we were in the Word.
Well, I'm talking, you...
You want us to go more. You want us to dig deep.
Right.
Right? You want us to dig. You want us to go to... Right.
That's right.
Right. Okay. All right. Please.
You were talking about doctrines of demons.
Yeah, I was talking about doctrines of demons. I just need to do one little bit on the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy 4. Well, everybody turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. And then I promise we're going to look at the word... I own. And we're going to tell you why that's an important word to understand, because this whole doctrine rises and falls on one word. Did you know that? One word correctly understood, and this nightmare will disappear. Isn't that great? Speaking of nightmare, the doctrine of eternal torment is a nightmare. I just have to read this. I'm sorry, but I have to read an excerpt from Spurgeon. I have to. Does anybody know who Spurgeon is? He had this great idea of what hell was like. This is it. This is Spurgeon, one of the great so-called evangelists of our time. Evangel meaning, of course, good news. When thou diest, thy soul will be tormented alone. That will be a hell for it. But at the day of judgment, thy body will join thy soul. And then thou wilt have twin hells, thy soul sweating drops of blood, and thy body suffused with agony. In fire, exactly like that we have on earth, thy body will lie, asbestos-like, forever unconsumed, all thy veins roads for the feet of pain to travel on, every nerve a string on which the devil shall forever play his diabolical tune of hell's unutterable lament. Yeah. Oh, Reverend Furness has
Okay.
Reverend Furness. What an aptly named, his mother named, oh, she didn't name him Furness, but what an aptly named guy. Furness. I guess his first name was Reverend.
No, his first name was Fiery.
This is what he says, and this is not a laughing matter. The fifth dungeon is the red hot oven. I looked up fifth dungeon in my concordance. I couldn't find it. But anyway, this is his idea. The little child is in the red hot oven. Hear how it screams to come out. See how it turns and twists itself about in the fire. It beats its head against the roof of the oven. It stamps its little feet on the floor.
You got to stop that.
I can't help it. Now I'm in 1 Timothy 4. Why do I had to do that? Because I want to show you why this is a doctrine of demons. Why eternal torment is a doctrine of demons. Let you me, have to get a little bit disgusted. Disgusted with this.
Well, here's something that should really disgust you that isn't even an old writing. How about the people that are sending people left and right to hell right now? The people who preach every single day and walk up to their neighbors and say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, and are tickling their ears, and they're joyful about it. That is sick. And it's as sick as the stuff you wrote right there, or you read right out of there. Am I getting crazy?
And the tracks that
I'm
you see.
I'm sitting too close to
no,
him.
No, it's rubbing off on her. The tracks you see, you know, the false ideas. People are misrepresenting the lake of fire. They're misrepresenting the judgment of the nations. And these tracks of these people in flames. There are flames in Scripture, but you're going to be surprised to find out that it is not in accord with the imaginations of men. Now, this is important to understand. Where are men getting these doctrines? Where did this come from? You know, the source, it's demonic at its core. It really is, because this gives this whole doctrine of eternal torment gives the victory to Satan. Yeah, if he robs one for whom Christ died, then he has the victory. I'm backing now in 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit is saying explicitly, there's no mistaking this, Paul says, that in subsequent eras we are there. Some will be withdrawing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons. Now, a lot of people might be squirming to hear this, because what I'm saying is that this doctrine, which is prevalent and taught in the perfumed, quiet, nicely carpeted, hardwood-pewed church, the doctrine that is going out from this so-called holy realm is inspired at its core by demons. It is defiling God, and it is defiling the work of Christ. And those listening to this are giving heed, even though it comes through human lips, they are giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons. If you were a demon, you would have Satan winning, would you not? If you were a demon, would this doctrine that all is going to return to God please you? No, because that would show that God wins. This is as basic as it gets. Who wins, God or Satan? Who is stronger? God wills all mankind to be saved, but he can't do it. That's the teaching of demons. He can't do it. Because either man has to cooperate, and most people won't, or God predamns certain people to hell because he knows they're incorrigible anyway. The teaching of demons. And a hypocrisy of false expressions. And we're going there tonight. We're going there soon. False expressions. You see why I wanted to go here? A lot of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying, folks, that yes, we believe Jesus is greater than Adam, and then talking eternal torment. That's hypocrisy. I'm not going to go all the way and call you a hypocrite. I'm not going to do that. But I will say that the teaching is hypocritical. You take it from there. It is hypocritical to say, I believe Jesus is greater than Adam, then to turn around and say, I believe most of mankind is going to roast in eternity. Roast for eternity because of Satan's influence. Okay, that's hypocrisy. False expression. Eternal torment, everlasting punishment, those are false expressions that do not appear in the inspired original. False expression. It's a mistranslation. And again, this happens purposely. God purposely did this so that we would have to be approved workmen and search for the truth. Along that line, I should probably give you Proverbs 25, verse 2. Mm-hmm. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. God conceals truth. That's a shocking thing. People just expect to go through the drive-thru, to go to their church once a week, go through the window, get their doctrine. Okay. It takes work. And God, he goes on there. Let me go down. I'm skip down to verse 9, because this is what Paul is getting at. Faithful is the saying, worthy of all welcome. For this we are toiling and being reproached, that we rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind. You see, we didn't make this up. Who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. These things be charging and teaching. And that's what we're trying to do here.
I got an NASB here that says it a little differently. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. That sounds a little weak.
No, we rely. That's
fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. But either way, they got the
Savior. Yeah, they still got the critical part there. Yeah, but this is more than a hope. You know, you say, well, I hope God can save my mother. I hope God can save my father.
Yeah,
we expect him to do that because of Christ.
But even if you didn't check the Greek and go back into that, you could see that even that would conceal what you're saying. Relying on the living God is different
than hope.
Fixing our hope.
Right.
It's watered down.
And yeah, and there is, right, there's where the King James, they're saying there's two different Greek words, one for hope, one for reliance or an expectation.
Expectation.
And they
right.
they lump both those together, and that causes a lot of trouble. But you know, this is a faithful saying, and we hope that it is worthy of your welcome. Read verse 9 again, please, there in 1 Timothy 4. We hope this is worthy of your welcome. Because for this we are toiling, right here, and there's sweat coming down our brows. We're toiling for this truth, and we're being reproached too. You know what hurts the most? We're reproached by believers, so-called, who should be embracing this. That hurts. But we rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. Remember, we have more. The especially throws out the idea that it's a potential salvation here. No, he's going to save all, every man in his own order. And I think I read that verse, didn't I, earlier?
1 Corinthians 15.
21 and 22.
All the way. Well, we know that you're probably pretty excited. We were extremely excited. Yes, we can prove this. And we want your joy to be complete. So hang on. We'll be back in a few minutes with more of Grace Cafe.
You're listening to Summer Nights on WCCD, the soul of the city. Hey, we'll be right back right after the news with more interesting talk from our featured guest from Grace Cafe.
All right, here's Deuteronomy 30, 11, 14. Oh, I got to tell you too, this concerns the law, but it's an analogy. I'm not bringing us back to law. I'm just saying that if this is true of the law, it's really true of Paul's gospel. Here we go. Deuteronomy 30, 11, 14. For this instruction, this is Moses speaking to Israel. For this instruction, what I am enjoining on you today, it is neither too difficult for you, nor is it too far off. It is neither in the heavens for you to say, who shall ascend to the heavens for us and take it for us and announce it to us that we may do it? Nor is it across the sea for you to say, who shall cross the sea for us and take it for us and announce it to us that we may do it. For the word is exceedingly near you, in your mouth and in your heart to do it. End quote. You see, Israel was always trying to put off doing it. They liked to think of the law as this far off thing. Because if it was near to them, as Moses is saying it is. Moses is saying it's exceedingly near to you, in your mouth, in your heart to do it. If that's truly the case, then they have to do it. But what do they like to say? They like to say, who shall ascend to the heavens for us and take it for us and announce to us that we may do it? Because we do want to do it. No, you don't. We do want to do it, but it's so far away. It's so mysterious. So we just, it's easier to seek for it constantly than to adapt it and make it a part of your life and be settled in it. Here's my paraphrase of Moses. This is what Moses is saying to Israel.
Quit trying to make this hard, Israel. You don't have to chase this thing, either up, down, or sideways. Although, I know you want to. Oh yes, I know you and I know you well. You'd rather chase it than attain it. Oh, it's the high adventure of pursuit for you, as long as you never catch the thing. As long as you can dream about the law, talk about it, hold somber meanings concerning it. Then it can never hang you over its hook. You say that you want to obey God's dictates, but that's only because the dictates to you are still afar off, a theoretical wonderland at the end of a noble quest. Look, I can spot a stall tactic from 100 cubits away. We shall cross the sea. Oh, how precious. How poetic. No, how sick. Quit looking at the sky. Quit looking across the sea. The journey is now, and the task is at hand.
There you go. That's what Moses was saying to Israel, and Paul is saying the same thing. Paul wants to tell the believers in Rome that the righteousness of faith is here and now. This is not something to be done. This is not something to be worked on like Moses was challenging Israel. This is something to be believed. It's here and now. It's in your heart. It's at your mouth to proclaim and thank Christ. When it comes to God, this kind of divine immediacy cuts against the grain. Many of us don't like to hear it. Not many of us, but some of us. Because in our experience, God is always just around the corner, right? You're going to find him any minute now. He's just around the corner. If not, somewhere over the rainbow. And human beings are idealists. And as that, they want to wait until all the ducks are lined up. They want to wait till God actually shows up. They just want everything in place before they actually start on this thing because they think it's hard. Even with Paul's evangel, they think it's unattainable. They think it's hard. They think Paul is still putting forth Moses to us, but he's not. And so people put off Paul. They actually put off believing anything, embracing anything, confessing anything, trying anything. And in this case, I'm talking about trying unadulterated faith without any works at all. But Paul won't have it. And this is what Paul really is saying to the Romans. He's saying,
there's no more need to either seek or wait. It's not as though I'm asking you to do anything. Perhaps that's what you're used to. But no one is requesting a performance here, or a ceremony, or an act. So don't look up as though someone is requiring you to rise up and find Christ, and then bring him down from heaven. And don't look down either, as though Christ were still in the grave, needing awakened and pulled up to earth. He's already come down. He's already been raised up. God did it all, my dear Romans. All that's left for you to do, therefore, is believe that this thing is true.
And so, my friends, do not let religion trick you into thinking that you must either ascend to heaven, that you must aspire to great heights in order to get a great revelation, or that you must suffer the depths of a fictitious hell, or work like hell, probably where the phrase came from, this passage, work like hell, in order to find or win Christ. No, because before any of us were born, Jesus Christ came from heaven already, and he suffered the pangs of death already for our sakes. And with his resurrection from the dead, we became to him a new creation. Deliverance is here.